Loving Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It'll be helpful for you to keep your Bibles open at John chapter 1, the second reading that was read to us this morning. Janet Meadows is an elderly homeowner in Brunswick. Janet's quiet retirement was disturbed by the media this last October. Someone asked if they could film some shots in front of her rather dilapidated-looking house in Brunswick. And after the film crews had done their filming, the news crews came in and they interviewed Janet. Well, Janet didn't know what all the fuss was about, but said that some people had asked her if a person named Beyonce could do some filming in front of Janet's house. Janet couldn't work out what everyone was getting excited about and asked the news reporter if she knew if this Beyonce person was French. Well, unlike Janet, many people had, of course, been looking forward to the coming of Beyonce to Melbourne, probably for many months, if not even some years. And in October, Beyonce performed 4 concerts at the Rod Laver Arena. Well, Beyonce Knowles is, of course, one of the best-selling musical artists of all time. She has won 17 Grammy Awards, and she has sold more than 118 million solo albums, and that's just her solo career. So she's undoubtedly a big name in the music industry, such as Aretha Franklin, such as Tina Turner, such as Whitney Houston. But a person like Janet Meadows can live a very happy life without any knowledge of the coming of Beyonce to Melbourne. Some comings are significant, some comings are not so significant, and then some comings are extremely significant. And of course, it is during this season of Advent, as we approach Christmas, that we focus on the most significant coming of all, the coming of God into his world. So the first point that I think John makes in this passage, verses 6 to 13 that we're looking at, is that God sent a witness so that all might believe in the true light coming into the world. God sent a witness so that all might believe in the true light coming into the world. These verses abruptly introduce John the Baptist to us. We read in verses 6 and 7, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." Now, this is the only John, interestingly, that is mentioned in this gospel. And it's clear from verses 19 to 28 that this John is, in fact, John the Baptist. It seems a bit of a jolt to move from the profound teaching of verses 1 to 5 about the eternal Word who was with God and was God to this fellow named John. But the writer of the Gospel, John the Evangelist, is doing something very logical as he moves through his prologue from the eternal Word existing before creation to that same Word coming into creation and being introduced by a forerunner. John the Baptist is introduced as a witness sent by God. John explains that the God-given ministry of John the Baptist is to identify to the world the person who is God the Word, the light shining in the darkness. Now, if you think about it, witnesses are needed in a variety of situations, aren't they? For example, to identify a person who has been accused of a crime, or to identify a body, or perhaps even to identify someone that no one has seen for many, many years. I remember sitting in my high school library in South Africa in 1989, reading an edition of Time magazine in which an artist had drawn an impression of what he thought a portrait of Nelson Mandela would look like in 1989. 1989 was, of course, the year before the release of Nelson Mandela from prison, and there was, at that time, no hint that Nelson Mandela would even be released. In 1989, almost nobody in the world knew what Nelson Mandela looked like. No photograph had been published of him for well over 20 years because of the banning of the African National Congress in South Africa. Well, as we all know, that, of course, changed on the 11th of February in 1990 when Nelson Mandela was released from Victor Verster prison, with the world's media watching at the gate, and as a result of that, much of the world watching. But have you ever considered, just play along with me, that if they had used a lookalike, most of the world would not have been any the wiser? The reason we were all certain that the man that we were watching walking out of Victor Verster prison was indeed Nelson Mandela was not because of his grey hair, it was not because of his grey suit, it was the fact that someone who knew him intimately was identifying him as Nelson Mandela. Someone was walking out of that prison holding his hand, and that was none other than his wife, Winnie. Well, it's one thing to testify to the identity of a man who no one has seen for 27 years, but it's quite another thing to testify to the identity of a person that no one has ever seen. And John the Baptist, who had been given the Holy Spirit of God, was to fulfill that particular ministry. He was to identify someone whom nobody had ever seen. He was to testify to the identity of that person, to the identity of God the Word, the light shining in the darkness. In case it's at all unclear, John, the writer of the Gospel, clarifies exactly who John the Baptist is. We read in verse 8, "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." Well, as we see later in chapter 1 in verses 19 to 28, during John the Baptist's ministry, many people wondered if in fact he was the light that shines in the darkness, because the people of Israel were in fact expecting God to send his light. If you're walking in the bush on a night when there is a new moon, in other words, when there is no light reflected off the moon, the small beam of a torch is enormously revealing, isn't it? That little light from the torch might reveal a log that could have tripped you up, a hole that you could have fallen to, an animal that you might have stood on. The little light from the torch makes known what cannot otherwise be perceived. What cannot be perceived. That little light shines in the darkness and reveals what is unseen. Well, John the Baptist was a bit like that little light. He had a God-given preaching ministry. John the Baptist's preaching shed light where there was darkness. John the Baptist's preaching was part of God's revealing work. And so that it was inevitable then that people would think, well, maybe he is the light that we're expecting. But as impressive as John the Baptist was, the writer of this gospel tells us emphatically that he was not the light. He was sent by God instead to identify the person who was the light. And so we read in verse 9, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." John describes the light as the true light. It can also be translated real light or genuine light. That doesn't mean that all the other light that had come before, such as John the Baptist's light, was some kind of false light or fake light. Instead, this true light is the actual light. John tells us that this true light gives light to every man. And that verb gives light can also mean make visible or bring to light. So John is most likely referring to an objective reality when he refers to this giving light. But that's exactly what is so astonishing. This claim is mind-blowing. Because this claim is that the light, the eternal word, who was with God, who was God, who created all things, who is the very source and embodiment of life, this light was coming into the world. God the Word was being made known to all humanity. And that's exactly why Christmas is a big deal. That's why the historical Christmas narrative, the true Christmas story, stops people in their tracks, doesn't it? Because John tells us that God came into this world. Well, it's understandable that people find this hard to believe. It's one thing, of course, to believe that there is a creator, a perfectly reasonable belief, but it is something quite different to believe that God, the creator, came into the world 2,000 years ago. It seems that this is part of the very reason, therefore, why God sent John the Baptist into the world, because it is hard to believe. God sent a witness to verify the identity of God coming into the world. If you're curious about the true identity of Jesus and you question whether or not Jesus really was God coming into the world, well, the most helpful place to start is by reading about John the Baptist's ministry, finding out what John the Baptist had to say. God sent a witness so that all might believe in the true light coming into the world. Secondly, I think John, the writer of this gospel, tells us that the world does not believe in the true light, but all who do become children born of God. The world does not believe in the true light, but all who do become children of God. The gospel writer, John, now turns his attention to the two essential responses that any person can have to this revelation of God coming into the world. So the first response we see in verses 10 to 11. We read, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now, when you and I hear the word world, we generally receive it as a neutral term, don't we? Because when we use the word world, we think, for example, of planet Earth, or we think of the human inhabitants on this planet. In other words, the word world does not have any positive or negative connotations or meaning. It's pretty neutral. However, in John's gospel, the word world is generally not a neutral term. It is mostly a negative word, a very negative word. In John's gospel, the world refers to everything in creation that is opposed to God. Everything in creation that is opposed to God, especially human beings. So if you think about it, it's incredibly surprising then that God the Word should even come into the world. How great is God's love that he should come to human beings who are opposed to him? Well, not surprisingly, John states that humanity did not recognize him. Humanity opposed to God did not know him when he came to them. Humanity had no relationship with him, even though he was their very creator. Well, I don't know about you, but I think that you can't get a much greater picture of pathos than that. Something of pity. But then John tells us that this light came to what was his own. He came to that which was his own. It can be translated his own property. It can be translated his own home. And although that reference might be a little unclear, most commentators agree that it is very likely a reference to the Jews, to the people of Israel. Israel, who had been given the prophets of God. Israel, who had been given the holy scriptures. Israel, who had heard God talking to them. Israel, who had even been confronted with the presence of God, did not receive God when he came to them. The true light, God the Word, came to God's own people, but they did not accept him. Well, if the world's lack of recognition of God is pitiable, then how much more is this rejection of God by God's own people? How much more shocking can it be? Well, this reminds me of a true story that I read a few weeks ago about a poorly dressed, disheveled, dirty man who recently walked into one of America's mega churches before the service started. The man was treated quite poorly by the members of the congregation. He was not welcomed or greeted by anyone. He was not helped by anyone. No one struck up a conversation with him. And the ushers, believe it or not, even asked him to move to the back of the church. Well, a few minutes later, the service began, and the leaders of the church introduced the new senior pastor of the church, and the unkempt-looking man walked down the aisle, up the stairs, onto the stage, removed his disguise, and revealed who he was to the shock of the people present. Although they had surely seen photos of their new senior pastor, they did not recognize him and they did not accept him. Some of the congregation were so overwhelmed by how they had treated their new pastor that they were in tears. And yet the world that God created did not recognize him. And God's own people did not accept him. The world does not believe in the true light, but all who do become children of God. That's the negative response that we've looked at. A lack of recognition, a lack of acceptance. But then John tells us that there is another response. And so we read in verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." There is a positive response, and John informs us that every person who did accept God when he came into our world, every person who put their trust in his name, in other words, who put their trust in his character, in who he was, every person who trusted was given the right to become children of God. That might be a little deceptive, that phrase, the right to become children of God. The word right is arguably the best word that the translators could have used, but it's a bit misleading because in our generation, the word right carries the sense of something that we're entitled to, doesn't it? It's a human right. I'm entitled to it. But John is not referring to something that we are entitled to. John is actually referring to being given permission. Being given permission. And so in that sense, it's not a right. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to become a child of God. But do you notice that this gift of becoming a child of God is conditional? The gift is only given to those who believe in his name. It's not given to everyone. It's not given to those who do not recognize him. It's not given to those who do not receive him. The privilege to become a child of God is only given to those who put their trust in the light. The permission to become children of God is only given to those who put their faith in God come into the world. And so the vital question that we should ask ourselves at this Advent time when we reflect on God coming into the world is, have I believed in his name? Have I put my trust in his character, in who he is? Do I rely upon the person of Jesus? Am I a child of God? Believing is not simply agreeing. It's not just mental assent. It is receiving the true light coming into the world. It is relying on the character, the person of Jesus. The world does not believe in the true light, but all who do become children of God. But there's more to the gift than meets the eye. And so we read in verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Those who become children of God are not born of natural descent, John tells us. That means that we are not born children of God by blood. We are not born children of God because of our family tree or because of our family name. John also tells us that those who become children of God, are also not born of human decision. So we are not born children of God by the will of flesh, by sexual desire is actually what it means. And thirdly, John tells us that those who are born of God are also not born of a husband's will. We're not born of God. We're not born children of God by the choice of a man, such as our earthly father. And so Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message reads these words, these are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. This is an entirely different birth. This is a spiritual birth. Those who are given the right to become children of God are born of God. No human agency is responsible for this birth. It's the work of God. But that creates a tension, doesn't it? That creates a tension in the logic of becoming a child of God. Because those who believe become children of God, yet those who are born of God believe. How can that be? Well, just as a baby makes no contribution to its birth and has no say in its birth, so spiritual children make no contribution to their birth, and they have no say in their birth. It is all the work of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, the Pharisee, in chapter 3 of this gospel, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. That means that becoming a child of God is not ultimately the work of any human being. It's not ultimately the work of you or me. Becoming a child of God is ultimately the will and the work of God and God alone. But do you see the beauty of this? This is where we find great comfort. This is where we find great assurance, and we must not miss it. Our status as children of God is not ultimately dependent upon our weak will, which changes, let's face it, from day to day. It changes from hour to hour. Our status as children of God does not depend upon our weak will. It depends upon the eternal will of God, who does not change like shifting shadows. I can't help but think, hallelujah. Our status as children of God is not ultimately dependent upon our unpredictable works. Our works, which are often, let's face it, characterized by failure. Our status as children of God is ultimately dependent upon the sovereign work of God, God who was in the beginning. It's not my doing, it's his doing. But there's a tension, and that tension means that we are not entirely passive recipients. Although we are born of God, we are still called to accept God the Word coming into the world. Do you see that? There's a responsibility upon us. We prove, in other words, we prove our identity as children of God by receiving the light coming into the world, by trusting in Jesus and in his word when it is easy to do so and when it is not. We confirm, in other words, our status as children of God by walking in dependence upon God the Word coming into the world, by living a life, in other words, that relies upon Jesus, upon his power, and upon his promises. It is the work of God, and yet we have a responsibility to trust in him and in his work. The world does not believe in the true light, but all who do become children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage, which just contains some awesome truths. We thank you for sending John the Baptist into the world, a prophet speaking your words, identifying this person that no one had ever seen, identifying God the Word coming into the world, the light shining in the darkness. Father, we thank you that he was faithful in his ministry and that he can even minister to us today through the words of John's gospel. But we thank you more, of course, that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Lord, we know that much of our world does not recognize Jesus as God. And even Israel did not receive him. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that all who do receive him, all those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Father, that is astonishing. And we thank you for that mercy. And we know, Lord, that ultimately that is not our work. Ultimately, it's not our decision. We are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So, Father, help us to rest in that reality, that this is your work, your sovereign, eternal work that you are accomplishing in our lives. And, Father, help us to confirm that work. Father, help us to prove that work in our lives, by trusting in Jesus from day to day, relying upon him through the thick and through the thin. Father, we pray that if there's anyone among us who has not received the light coming into the world, the true light, we pray that you would move them to do so through your work, through your sovereign working in their lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.